First, I want to say to you, Chris, don't apologize. Should the Lord bless me that I can live 32 more years, I pray I'd have the strength and the willingness to stand up here before this congregation, share with us thoughts about being at the Lord's table. God bless you for that. Jay Leno, sometime back in one of his Tonight shows, did a man on the street. You know, he often does and did that. And he was interviewing some young people, and he was asking them questions about the Bible. So he came up to two young college girls, and he said, "Can you name one of the Ten Commandments?" They thought for a moment. One of them said, "Freedom of speech." Then he said to the other one, "Can you complete this sentence? Let he who is without sin," she thought for a moment and said, "Have a good time." Turned to a young man and asked him, "Who, according to the Bible, was eaten by a whale?" He didn't hesitate. "Pinocchio." Is there any wonder that morality is in trouble here in the United States? I say that, and then I say, I wonder if they ask us that question, how many of us here this morning would be able to give an answer? And by the way, I don't think you'll find it says the word whale. Maybe Jay needs to read his Bible more. But especially I wonder how many people understand the significance of the Bible's teachings in our modern world, how it applies to them. I have to confess on that thought, I'm not very optimistic. Because I see a lot of people, and I even see a lot of supported Christian people who live no different than those who don't know God. People who, even within the church, who make the same poor mistakes and choices again and again, and they mess up their lives, mess up the lives of those around them. And sometimes even to the point of which it's beyond repair. I'm told that the divorce rate within the church is the same as the divorce rate outside the church. Many believers' behaviors, many believers' morals on Monday through Saturday are no different than anybody else outside in the world. This morning we're going to go to the Word of God. Hopefully we're going to learn from it. And if you read the bulletin, I entitled my sermon, Four Stupid Things People Do to Mess Up Their Lives. And hopefully at the conclusion, you're going to agree with me that indeed the decisions that we point out were stupid. And then we want to remember them so that we can avoid them in our own lives. We're going to be studying Abraham this morning. And we're going to begin over in the book of Genesis in the 16th chapter. And if you turn with me, I want to look at the first verse together. Genesis 16, verse 1. It says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children." Before I go any further, I want to tell you up front that I understand that there are various problems of the human race that can be very grievous, both in their nature and in their effects. And I don't want to say anything here this morning that would take away from the truth that there is great emotional pain involved in this subject of Abraham and Sarai and childlessness. Childlessness, or an unhappy marriage, or loss of a loved one, or disappointment in the way children are raised. And all those similar issues constantly tax us, seemingly to the limits of our emotional ability. Sarai had an inability to conceive children. And I'm sure that was extremely painful both to her and to Abram. And as we enter this story at this point in the 16th chapter of Genesis, Sarai is about 75 years old. And you'd have to say, at least based on today's understanding, she's long gone past the hope of conception. But having said that, I also want you to know that sometimes we come up with some schemes that we cook up, desperate for remedies to solve our problems. And sometimes those remedies can be worse than the problems themselves. And I think you're going to see that this morning illustrated in what I'm calling the first stupid thing people do to mess up their lives. And it's simply this. They let fleshly desire overrule good sense. Let's look a little further in Genesis chapter 16, continuing in that first verse and into the second verse. And she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go in to my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." Now think about it. What Sarai was proposing was that Abram take a second wife. In this case, a young slave woman. And bear a child through her. Now that may sound strange to us, but in the day in which this is written, it was very accepted in the culture of Canaan for a barren woman to have children through what we might call today a surrogate. Problem is, today we have technology that you could do that in a very impersonal way, but in that day, if you're going to have a surrogate wife to bear your child, you simply married that woman and you know what happened. Let's look down in verse 3. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. Now today we'd call that polygamy. Now that's clearly not the intent of the teaching in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. But I'd have to say it was apparently accepted practice among the nations of Canaan. And the things Abram and Sarai were plotting here would not raise a single eyebrow amongst that culture in which they lived. Despite the fact that God had already made a covenant with Abram that we previously read, they disregarded what God said. And they looked not to faith, but to flesh. They were letting their fleshly desires overrule their good common sense. Think about that. When people think they're desperate, it's amazing what we will do. A wife who'd been faithful perhaps to God and to her husband for many years and all of a sudden one day looks in the mirror and discovers that she is aging and her physical attraction is fading, and she throws all discretion to the wind, and she goes out and has an affair. And a Christian man who is tired of his unsuccessful search for a believing mate finally gives up and just goes out and marries someone who is a non-Christian, maybe a woman with dubious faith at all. Or a Christian teenager, exasperated by how the parents are treating him or her. Starts to rebel, starts taking drugs, starts sleeping around. You see it every day. World around us perhaps considers all of these things to be acceptable ways of coping with the stress and the problems that exist in life. We rationalize it and say, don't we deserve to be happy, right? There's always someone cheering you on in the office or in the workplace or in the school place. And so we give in to the fleshly desires instead of holding to our faith. But no one sets aside the word of God without consequences. What was Paul's words? You might turn with me over to the book of Galatians in chapter 6, verse 7. You'll remember this. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. In our desperation, we say to ourselves, surely God will understand my frustration and will not hold me accountable. Or perhaps we even say, I don't care what God thinks. I'm going to do it anyway. Or we might even say, I don't care if I go to hell. because I'm living in hell. So we give in to the flesh. Our friends, before you say that, you better go read the description of hell. I don't think you want to be there. But no matter what the circumstance, if we kick over God's principles, it's going to come back and bite us. Abram and Sarai, so faithful in all of their life up to this point, now scheme in the flesh to do something contrary to the will of God. And that brings us to our second stupid thing that people do to mess up their lives. They listen to those who are unfamiliar with the Word of God. Look down again in Genesis 16, beginning in the last part of the second verse and then skipping down to verse 4. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai, so he went into Hagar, and she conceived. Okay. I don't need to describe what they did. They did it. The deed's done. At last, the child that they've waited so long for is on the way. House soon going to be full of the happy sound of patty little feet. What joy that will bring to them. And what could possibly go wrong with that? I mean, again, didn't they deserve to be happy? Their euphoria was short-lived. Trouble started before that little one ever saw the light of day. Tension started to build up in the house. Resulted on a day-to-day basis and became so thick that you could cut it, slice it with a knife. What intended to produce happiness wound up producing endless sorrow in the lives of all of those involved in the family. I'm getting ahead of myself here in the story, but the point is that one of the four stupid things people do to mess up their lives is they heed those who are unfamiliar with the Word of God. Let's look at our text here. Genesis 16, last part of verse 2 again. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Boy, I can get in trouble here as a guy. What's wrong with listening to the advice of your wife? Nothing's wrong with that. Unless the wife doesn't understand the will of God. God had appeared to Abram, not to Sarai, when they left Ur. He appeared to Abram again, and not Sarai, when they left Haran. In fact, in each occasion in which God appeared, including the most recent one in the 15th chapter of the book of Genesis, he made a land covenant, promised a child from Abram's own body. Revelation was made solely to Abram about what was going to happen. Abram knows what God promised. Sarai knows something, but she doesn't know as much as Abram knows. Simply said, spiritual people need spiritual advice. And when we seek out help in making decisions, we need to seek out mature believers who know God's Word firsthand. We need to look in God's Scripture ourselves so that we let God speak to us and not someone else. Today it's far more common, especially when people are desperately contemplating stepping outside of God's will to go seek advice from somebody outside the body of Christ, to seek advice from some even weak believer, to seek advice from those who don't even know anything about the Word of God. Problem is, when you seek out advice from those people, most likely they're going to tell you what you want to hear. And not necessarily what you ought to hear. The surest way to make an enemy, if you love the things of God, is to step in and tell a person what the Bible says. Paul was aware of this when he was talking to the Galatians. He detected their apparent iciness towards him. And for example, the fourth chapter of the book of Galatians. Turn with me over there. Let's look at some verses beginning in verse 14. Galatians chapter 4. It's what he wrote. Before you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Sometimes we don't want to hear the truth, do we? So we don't seek out those who will tell us the truth. From the non-Christian counselor to the non-Christian, quote, best friend, the advice is usually sought by one contemplating stepping outside God's will and not what comes from the Scripture. Yet the Bible says in Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. I blame Abram here, not Sarai, for what happened, because he knew what God had directed him to do. He knew what the covenant and the promise of God was. And he could have said, no. So that brings me to the third stupid thing that people do to mess up their lives. They blame others for the things they bring upon themselves. This is such an interesting story here. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 16. Instead of Sarai and Abram realizing their mistakes and owning up, they begin to play the blame game. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. The word despise, interesting word used here. In its original language, it carried the connotation of taking something lightly or trifling. It is meant belittle. You could get the picture. Hagar's pregnant with Abram's child. Sarai couldn't do it. Hagar begins to belittle Sarai. Suddenly, she's elevated. She's no longer a slave. She is now a wife of Abram. Maybe, in her own eyes at least, she is higher than Sarai. Though the second wife, first wife couldn't conceive. First wife is an older woman. I'm younger, more beautiful, and I have a baby in my belly. Maybe she believes she has supplanted Sarai in Abram's heart. So from Sarai's vantage, that wasn't the way this was all supposed to turn out. You were merely going to go in there as a surrogate and you were going to have a child, my child, not your child. It never turns out the way we expect it when we step outside the will of God, does it? So Sarai was humbled by her attempt to make things happen. And instead of going to Abraham and apologizing for her ill-fated suggestion, no, she goes in and she blames Abram. Look down beginning in Genesis 16:5. Then Sarai said to Abram, my wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace. And when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me. Boy, that was a plate fart flying conversation, I'm sure. She's blaming Abram. You see, the third stupid things that people do to mess up their lives is a very common occurrence. Even when the chickens come home to roost, the perpetrator is not accepting the responsibility for what happened. A sure sign of spiritual immaturity is when people blame others instead of accepting the blame themselves. Jesus said something about that. Go over to the book of Matthew in chapter 7. Look at verse 5. He says, hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. So what does it mean when people refuse to accept responsibility for their own mistakes? It means we're likely to repeat those same mistakes. People sometimes never learn. History does repeat itself. And those kind of people just stagger through life, going from one crisis to another crisis, making one bad decision after another, making one poor choice, stupid choice after another. And they're too proud to ever admit they made a mistake. The wife blames Abram, the husband. Go back to the book of Genesis in chapter 3, verse 12. We've been playing the blame game a long time. The woman you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. Adam blamed Eve. You gave her to me. God, it's your fault. That's where we end up. Husbands blame wives. Wives blame husbands. Kids blame parents. Parents blame kids. We all blame God. That brings us to the fourth, final, stupid thing people do to mess up their lives. They shirk responsibility for the sake of keeping the peace. Doesn't it seem to you, it does to me, that maybe it's time for Abram to actually take charge of this situation and begin to administer the word of God amongst his bickering family? After all, he is the patriarch. Should have started with himself. Should have stood up amongst the whole family brood and said, listen, folks, this whole thing started because I let it happen. I didn't have to consent to this fleshly scheme, and what I did was wrong. I need to have you forgive me for my foolishness. And then he probably needed to turn to Sarai and say, look, this was your suggestion in the first place. You brought it on yourself, so it's high time for you to stop pointing fingers and blame. You should have considered how Hagar would feel when you elevate her to this position of bearing my child. And then he should have turned to Hagar and said, look, Hagar, you need to get off your high horse and remember you are still a servant in this house and you must treat Sarai, my wife, with respect and with honor. Abram, do any of this? No, he didn't do any of this. One writer says he was more of a pushover than a patriarch. Interesting. Look back in Genesis 16, verse 6. So Abram said to Sarai, indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please. It's almost like Pilate washing his hands of the deal. You deal with her. Your servant, not mine. Your idea, not mine. I don't want to rock the boat. And I sure don't want to get in the middle of two angry wives. So he had that dumb ox, that deer in the headlight look. Wives, you ever seen that in your husbands? Yeah. Whatever you think is right, dear, you handle it. Much easier to be a mouse than a man. Now I'm in that awkward position here in the sermon. What do I tell men? Are we supposed to be, you know, tyrants? Are we supposed to be running around raging on fire and mad? No. But we do need to stand up and be a husband. Be a father. In Abram's case, be a patriarch. Husbands are supposed to be the heads of their homes. And unfortunately, many of us men don't understand what that means. Neither do we raise a finger to begin to learn from God's word and what it means. So many of us men try to be heads of our family with our own wisdom instead of the wisdom of God. You know, church is a great place. We afford Sunday morning opportunities to come listen to the word of God. You can come back tonight. We've got a great Bible study that Mike has. Join us on Wednesday. All these opportunities for men to come to grow in their understanding so that they might lead their families. There are men there. There are always a lot more women there than there are men. Always makes you wonder, where are the men? Let's finish this chapter here in Genesis. Let's go back to chapter 16. In verse 6, it continues, and when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. One here fleeing is Hagar. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And if you go into Genesis 25, verse 18, you find out that Shur was on the east of Egypt. Hagar was heading home. She was an Egyptian. She was heading home to Egypt. Now, the reality is that's probably a trip she couldn't have survived by herself. I mean, come on. Her and her son across the desert, they never would have made it. No animals, no supplies that we read about. So she stopped by a spring, and the angel of the Lord found her. Look what he says, beginning in verse 8. And he said, "Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from, and where are you going?" She said, "I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress, and submit yourself under her hand." Then the Lord said to her, "I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." Hagar, like Sarai, the Lord has just promised, would have many descendants too. Ishmael, it's interesting. He would be a wild man. He would be against everyone, it says. And everyone would be against him. Ishmael became the ancestor of the Arabs. They're still hostile to the Jews this very day. All this unrest we're reading about and witnessing and even participating in the Middle East today is the fruit of what went on in a tent with Abram and Sarai thousands of years ago when they decided to resort to the flesh rather than to trust God's promises. Let's look beginning in verse 13. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees." For she said, "Have I also here seen him who sees me?" Therefore the well was called Berleha Roho. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. It was in an earlier day that a certain young man was seeking a job as a Morse code telegraph operator. And he found an advertisement in the local paper, and he went to the address that was listed there, and he arrived, and he walked in, and it was large. It was busy. It was a noisy office, and there was a sign that instructed all of the applicants there to take a seat and to wait until they were summoned to come into the inner office. And 8 candidates were already sitting there, so he sat down. It was kind of discouraging. A lot of competition. One job. And after about 2 or 3 minutes, the young man stood up. He walked over to a certain door, and he walked right in, and naturally all the other 8 applicants were looking and wondering, why did this kid who came in last get the opportunity to go in first? And in about 3 minutes later, that young boy came back out, a big smile on his face, and an employer was walking along with them, and they all inquired, "Why? What? I don't understand. He came in last, and we didn't even get a chance to be interviewed, and you gave him the job? That's not fair." The employer said, "Listen, all the time you've been sitting here, the telegraph key that you've been hearing in the background has been ticking out a message. It said, if you understand this message, come right in. The job is yours. None of you heard it. He did. I hired him." 4 stupid things people do to mess up their lives. They don't have to be common to us like they're common to the world. All we need to do is listen to the Word of God. If we listen, We'll hear it ticking a message. If we listen, we'll choose the right path. We won't let this desperate fleshly desire overrule our good sense. We won't take our counsel from those who don't know the Word of God. We won't blame other people for things that we have brought on ourselves, and we won't shirk our responsibility for the sake of keeping peace. This morning, as we sing the song of invitation, Christ invites you to listen to His message. He said, and we say, come. You hear that? If you hear this message, come. Door's open. Job is yours, so to speak. Come to me through faith, he said, through repentance of your sin, through your confessing that you believe that Jesus is the Christ by being willing to be immersed for the remission of your sins, to rise and walk as a new creature in Christ with a relationship to him so that you can trust in what he says, have faith in his promises, not trust in the world. Come, if you will, as we stand and sing.